Mark chapter 8, and we'll read, please, from the verse 34. And when he, that is when our Lord Jesus, had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Amen. I trust again that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. We'll seek the Lord's face briefly in prayer as we come to consider his truth together. Our gracious Father, we give thee thanks this morning for the privilege that we have to come and meet around thy word. We thank thee that thy word is truth. Lord, we ask that thy word will come and stir up our hearts today. We pray, Lord, that thy word will be a challenge to our hearts. We pray, Lord, for any that are here unconverted, that thy word will minister to them. Lord, we pray that this day that they will be brought out in the sight of Christ. They will say, I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, come we pray then and give that help of God the Holy Spirit. Enable both the preaching and the hearing of thy word, we do ask. In our Lord's great name we pray. Amen. Amen. During the middle of 1915, Reverend William Lamb, who was the pastor of Burton Street Baptist Tabernacle in Sydney, he preached a series of messages on the war. And they were certainly very topical messages, given the large number of young Australians who had gone to Gallipoli at that particular time. John G. Ridley, who later became a Baptist preacher himself, was still unconverted at that particular time. And he was intrigued as he heard the series of messages being advertised. He was intrigued that a minister would preach on the subject of war. And so, being interested in that subject, he went along to hear the preaching of God's word. As William Lamb preached, John Ridley's heart was greatly stirred. And for the first time, he recognized that the sinner must come to have a true living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He returned the next Lord's Day. And William Lamb challenged sinners to make an open confession of Christ. And there was a great struggle in Ridley's heart. For up until that time, he had viewed himself as being full of courage. He had viewed himself as being a fearless young man. But suddenly he recognized that his heart was full of fear, that he lacked courage, and asked there was this challenge, will you come and be unashamed of Christ? He had to confess that he had been full of such shame. The meeting was concluded with that hymn that we sang earlier in the meeting. Jesus, and shall it ever be a mortal man ashamed of thee? During the singing of that hymn, Ridley saw his sin. He saw his cowardice. He hated both. A few nights later, he confessed Christ as his. From that time, he earnestly labored unashamed of Christ and of his gospel. And over these last few weeks we have been looking at this message of Christ on self-denial, this great sermon that Christ preached in the latter part of Mark chapter 8. And we have been seeing how the Lord spoke these words of great challenge, words that would certainly not be considered as politically correct in our day, and yet words full of absolute truth. And as he drew that sermon to a close, he spoke words of great solemnity. And our text then is found today in verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Whoever will be ashamed of me, Christ says, of that individual, I will be ashamed. Who are those who are ashamed of Christ? Who are those who are ashamed of the words of Christ? They are those who refuse to confess him. If you look back to words that we read earlier in Matthew's Gospel chapter 10, Matthew's Gospel chapter 10, and in the verse 33, you can see here that there is a close parallel between these words and our text. Matthew 10 verse 33, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And so this denial has a close association with being ashamed. If you look then at verse 32, the previous verse, there is a contrast. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. What is it to deny the Lord? It is to refuse to confess him. Those then that are ashamed of Christ and his words are those that refuse to confess him as their own. We think of that great text in Romans 10 verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so then, if the sinner will not confess Christ, and therefore, in the very words of our Saviour, if they deny him, they have not believed in the heart, they are not saved. Those who are ashamed then have refused to confess Christ, and they are those who refuse to bear his reproach. If you look back in Mark 8 again, and if we look at verse 34, which of course sets the whole context for this entire sermon, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Here are those that are ashamed of Christ, those that will not deny themselves, those that will not take up that cross and follow the Lord. And we saw a few weeks ago that a part of that is that they will not bear Christ's reproach. They refuse to suffer for him. And they may want salvation, but it is an insurance policy type of salvation. They want a ticket to heaven. They want salvation without sanctification. They want salvation without suffering, without bearing reproach. To be ashamed of Christ is also to be one who fears man but does not fear God. So there are those, and they would have some secret profession of religion, but they would blush in public to be seen with the Bible. But they'd have no blush to be seen with a filthy magazine. They would blush to be known to be in the house of God, But they wouldn't blush if it was known that they were in some place of wicked, worldly entertainment. They fear the taunts of the world, but they have no fear of God. So we read in Matthew 10, verse 28, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." To have that fear of man greater than the fear of God is to be ashamed of Christ. But then to be ashamed of Christ are those who refuse to rest upon Christ alone. They refuse to come to God God's way. And they hope then that they can work their own way to God. They are not entirely ashamed of the idea of religion. They are not entirely ashamed of the idea of church. But they are ashamed of that claim of Christ that he is the one and only way. For those then that are ashamed of Christ on earth, there is coming a day when Christ will be ashamed of them. And the Lord says that that will be the day of his return, the day of judgment, at the end of verse 38, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. And on that day then of the Lord's return, on that great day when sinners will stand before Almighty God, the Lord says, "I will be ashamed of them that have been ashamed of me." So we want to look here this morning at being ashamed on the day of Christ's return. I want to say first of all in this, being ashamed in the exposure of that day. For on the day of the Lord's judgment, many things that have been concealed, many things that have been hidden, will be brought to light. And there will be the exposure of family connection. If you look with me at that verse 38 again, it says, "Whosoever there shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation." Now it's very likely that in the first place, in the context, the Lord was speaking very especially of the Jewish people. And he was referring to the unbelieving Jew as being adulterous and sinful, members of an adulterous and sinful generation. For in the Old Testament we read of how the Lord was married to his people. Jeremiah 3:14. "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you." Isaiah 54:5. "For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name." And when Israel then flirted with the world, when they loved the world more than they loved the Lord, they were guilty of spiritual adultery, and God's word charged them with adultery. They were, in that sense then, ashamed of the Lord. But that sin of being ashamed, and that sin of being in an adulterous and sinful generation, and partaking of the sins of that sinful and adulterous generation, is not confined to the Jews in the day of Christ. For I read those words, "Thy maker is thine husband." And the Lord is the creator of every man. And every sinner then has this responsibility before God. He owes God firm allegiance. And what have we all done? We have been guilty of showing allegiance to the very enemies of God. And therefore, whether in the past or the present, we have been guilty of adultery. In that particular sense, James said in James 4:4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." To be a friend of this fallen world is to be guilty of spiritual adultery. And the Lord then is showing it is to be guilty of being ashamed of the Lord. But in that verse 36, where we have that word generation, the word generation there has the idea of natural descent. And it is then a word that can be used to speak of family. If you look at verse 38 in that light, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful family. What family is that? It is the family of Satan. Remember how Paul spoke in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians 2 verse 3, the children of wrath. And every one of us then are born into this world, children of wrath, that is, children of Satan. And if we remain as such, we will inherit wrath. That is the inheritance of that family. Ephesians 5 verse 6, the children of disobedience. That is the character of that particular family. And so we think of those strong words the Lord used in John 8, 44. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. And the Lord then is saying that those that continue to be ashamed of the Lord, they continue as members of the family of Satan. They never leave that family. They may be churchgoers. They may be religious. They may even have some profession of faith. But they are children of the devil. And their very sin of being ashamed exposes them as such. For you think of when shame came upon men. There was no such thing as men being ashamed prior to the fall. You remember when God created Adam and Eve and God planted them in the Garden of Eden. We read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25. Genesis 2 verse 25. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They were not ashamed. And we find then as soon as they partook of the forbidden fruit, as soon as man fell, they were full of shame. They were very much ashamed of themselves. And sin then brought shame upon mankind. Tragically, not only is man guilty in being full of shame, in our day, man would glory in his shame. And how tragic that is. Man would boast in his sodomy, in his immorality, in his murder of innocent children in the womb under the guise of choice. He boasts in it. Being ashamed of Christ, it is the work of the devil. To be ashamed is to have the trait of that family. And those then that are truly born again are not ashamed, because the Lord has said that those that are ashamed, the Lord will be ashamed of them. Those then that the Lord will not be ashamed of are those that are truly converted. If you look with me at Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, and these are certainly marvellous words that we find in this chapter. And this evening, God willing, we'll be coming to very similar words in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse 11. It says, for both he that sanctifieth, that is, the one that sets the child of God apart, and they who are the sanctified, the child of God who is set apart, are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And here it says of Christ, Christ is not ashamed to call a certain people his brethren. The Lord would say of a certain group of people, I am not ashamed then. Yet in Mark 8:38, there are many of whom Christ will be ashamed. What are we to say then of those of whom the Lord will be ashamed? In Mark 8:38, they are not converted. They are those who have died unconverted. Religious, maybe. A professor, maybe so. But truly converted, not so. That is not to say that the true family of God never show shame. We think of Peter. Peter was certainly a true disciple, one who truly knew the Lord. But you think that night as Peter warmed himself around that fire in the courtyard, and how he denied the Lord's name. He even used oaths and curses. On that occasion he was ashamed. Why then will the Lord not be ashamed of Peter on that day when the Lord will come in the glory of his Father with his holy angels? Because his lifestyle generally is not characterized by shame. His lifestyle generally is not characterized by being ashamed of Christ. Yes, there were those times of backsliding. There have been in all of our lives. But the general character of the lives of God's people is this. They are not ashamed of Jesus Christ. They are not ashamed of his gospel. And so on that day there will be shame at the exposure of family connection. There will also be a shame at the exposure of futile gains. For back in Mark 8 and the verse 36, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And as we think then of the words of verse 38 in that particular context, the Lord is saying there are people and he will be ashamed of them. And yet these are people who will have gained much. They will have gained a large portion of this world while they are on the earth. But while they would have gained much, and they did gain much, they were ashamed of that true message of the gospel. They were ashamed of the true Christ. They loved their riches more than him. Many today will have that claim that they love Jesus. But it is not the Christ of the Word of God they love. It is a Jesus of their own imagination. And last night and Friday night as well, our brother Matthew Higgins and our brother Forbes in South Australia were protesting against that terrible production, Jesus Christ a Superstar, in Victor Harbour in South Australia. And in that area, a number of the local churches, United Church, a Baptist Church, they have actually been the sponsors of that production, which is a blasphemy. It portrays Christ as an adulterer, Christ as a sinner. And these churches are claiming that they are using Jesus Christ Superstar as an evangelistic tool. What utter nonsense. They know not Christ of this book. Jesus Christ is not Jesus Christ of that production. And they might say, I love Jesus. It is not the true Jesus. It is Jesus Christ of their own imagination. And what does the Lord then say of them? Of them I will be ashamed on that day of judgment. And all the gains that man may have, they are absolutely worthless. If you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and the verse 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and the verse 13, speaking of the gains of men, it says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed, tested, it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is.
And the test there is testing what we have in verse 12. If any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, then wood, hay, stubble.
And the things then that man invests in, worldly speaking, what are they like? Wood, hay, stubble. What happens when they are brought to the fire? They go up in the smoke. They disappear.
That is like worldly gains.
Those things that are of true value, they endure the fire. And all those things then that man holds dear, all those that, like the rich young ruler, that say, I cannot part with this thing if I am to have Christ, they will discover the very thing that they have held on to is worthless.
They shall stand ashamed. They shall also be ashamed at the exposure of squandered opportunities.
In Mark chapter 8 and in the verse 38 it says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words. And this being ashamed of Christ is not only of his person, it is of the words of Jesus Christ. And the person then cannot say, I love Christ, but despise the word of Christ. Those who attack his word or try to explain his word away, they are ashamed of him. Remember how the Lord said, why call ye me Lord, and do not the things which I say? You cannot love Christ and despise his holy word. And this despising his word surely brings to our attention the idea of despising opportunities. If they despised his word, they were somehow exposed to at least a portion of his word.
What a terrible thing it is when men mock the Holy Scriptures. We live in a wicked age
when people who are illiterate of biblical truth, and people who know in all reality nothing of the teaching of God's word, they will quote selectively from God's word in defense of their own falsehood.
So there are times when God's word is presented to the sinner in our time.
There are occasions when the gospel is preached and sinners are being warned of judgment, that the ungodly will say, oh, I can't have your Bible because that book advocates slavery. Or they will quote some verse and they say that that book advocates genocide, or that book advocates abuse of women. Of course, it doesn't do any of those things. But they take the word of Christ, they are ashamed of it. They despise it. What does the Lord say? I shall be ashamed of them. But then there are those, and they would never laugh at God's word. They would never mock God's word. But they have not bowed to its authority. The Lord says, if you're ashamed of me and of my word, I'll be ashamed of you on that day, at the day of judgment. So we see, firstly, there is this
being ashamed in the exposure of that day. But I want to say, secondly, there will be those who are ashamed in the raping of that day.
For if you look again at our text, you'll see that there is a harvest principle set forth in the text. It says in verse 38 of Mark 8, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. So the Lord, he takes this harvest principle. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. So there is a close association between the sowing of the seed and the reaping of the harvest. A farmer that sows wheat doesn't reap potatoes. A farmer that sows wheat will reap wheat. And the Lord here says, the sinner that sows being ashamed of Christ, he will reap what he has sowed. The Lord will be ashamed of him. We saw that in the parallel text in Matthew 10:33. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now what is this sowing? The sowing is a rejection of the message of grace. The message of God's grace is this: God gives me what I do not deserve. When the sinner comes to Christ and comes on the basis of grace, he is saying, I deserve wrath. I deserve everlasting destruction. But God offers me mercy, and I take that mercy. That is to come to God on the basis of grace. Now the sinner then that says, I will not come on that basis. The sinner that refuses to come on that basis, whatever his argument is, and of course there are a whole plethora of them, but whatever it is, he has despised grace. And as he has despised grace, there will be no grace offered to him on that day of judgment. He has said before God, I will come on my own merit. God will say then in the day of judgment, you will get your own merit. You've been insistent that you will come to God through what you deserve. The Lord will say, you will then get what you deserve, everlasting wrath. And oh, this morning then, that you would see the great warning that there is in these words. If you're ashamed of the gospel, if you're ashamed of grace, no grace will ever be shown. The time of grace is now. Though that you would recognize that what you do deserve is for the Lord to be ashamed of you. We all deserve that. But the Lord says, if you will come to him on that basis of his work and his work only, the Lord will not be ashamed of you. The Lord will own you as him. So those that are ashamed, they will be ashamed in the exposure of that day. They will be ashamed in the reaping of that day. And they will be ashamed in the splendor of that day. For the Lord, as he describes that day of his coming at the end of verse 38, he describes it as the day when he will come in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. He will come in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Or as it's recorded in Luke's Gospel, he will come in his own glory and in his Father's. That is, the Father delights in the Son. The Father seeks to honour the Son. And therefore, on that day of the Lord's return, he will be honoured. So in the first part of the text, the Lord just describes himself in the first person, whosoever shall be ashamed of me. But then in the latter part of the text, he speaks in this third person. He calls himself the Son of Man. Reading the verse carefully then, what the Lord is saying is this: I am the Son of Man. And there are those that would take the view that when the Lord used that title, I am the Son of Man, he was speaking of his humanity. That is actually not the case. When that title is used from Daniel 7 verse 15, the Son of Man, it is actually speaking of the Lord's deity. And as the Lord then said, I will come as the Son of Man, he is emphasizing, I will come as the Lord of all glory. There are many, and as they would think of the kingdom of Christ, they disdain it. They think of Christ's first coming as the baby that was led in the manger. They may think of those words of our Lord Jesus that he had not where to lay his head. There was no place during his ministry that he could call his own. He was one who was known instead for his poverty. And men then may see the kingdom of God as contemptible. But when Christ comes in his great return, he is not coming to be laid in a manger. He is not coming to be known for his poverty, but rather he will return in great glory. He will return in great splendor. He will return with the holy angels. You think of how Scripture speaks of the holy angels marveling at salvation for man. They are amazed that God would set his love upon men. They're amazed that God would show any love to us so undeserving. They don't resent that, they rejoice in it. But as they marvel at the glory of the gospel, how they must be disgusted at man's refusal to come to Christ. As the angels marvel at the greatness of God's love, they must be disgusted at man's abhorrence. And as the Lord then returns in that glory with his holy angels, they will come as instruments for the eternal destruction of the sinner. And on that day, as Christ returns in his great glory, as he returns in that great splendor, according to Revelation 6:16, sinners will cry out, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him." Hide us from the face of Christ's splendor. And as the Lord then will return in all the glory of himself and of his Father, and with his holy angels, sinners will immediately be ashamed, because they will immediately see their filth. And I ask you the question then this morning, will you be ashamed? On that day when the Lord returns, will the Lord say to you, "I am ashamed of you," and cast you out into everlasting destruction? You ask the question this morning, what can deal with my shame? There is nothing that can deal with our shame so much as the cross of Christ. Think of those words in Isaiah 50 in the verse 6 where the Lord is speaking. He says, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Do you think of the Lord there as he was being tried? He was not ashamed to be spat upon. Surely there is nothing more degrading than to have someone to come and spit in your face. There we find the Lord of all glory, and he says, "I gave my face. I was not ashamed to be spat upon." And why was the Lord not ashamed to be spat upon? Such was his love for unworthy, rebellious sinners like you and me. And the Lord stood that day. He received that spitting because he was not ashamed to lay down his life for a people, to take that people to be his. And if you truly understand that, how can you still say, "I am ashamed of him"? As you think of Christ saying, "I am not ashamed to be spat upon. I'm not ashamed to lay down my life for that sinner," how can you still say, "I am ashamed to take him as mine. I am ashamed to confess him as mine. I am ashamed to fear him more than I fear man"? Oh, today that your heart might be humbled before the cross of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2 and the verse 6.
It says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and Christ is that cornerstone. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded."
And that word confounded, it's related to this word ashamed. Those that believe on Christ, those that rest on him and his finished work alone, on that day they will not be put to shame. On that day the Lord will not say, "I am ashamed of him," for they are found safely in Christ. How will it be for you? Oh, may you today come and take Christ as yours. May you confess him. May you own him. May you rest entirely upon him. May you be willing to deny yourself and take up that cross and follow Christ. We trust the Lord to bless his holy word to all of our hearts.